when Pastor Michael asked if I'd, well, before he asked me to take the service this morning, he wanted to know if Ann and I were going out to join the rest of the church family in the weekend campout. And I told him, my idea of camping is a fine 5-star hotel. I've done a lot of camping, and quite frankly, I've had a belly full of it. I used to direct a camp of teens, junior high teens, out in the mountains. I did it for 8.5 years running, and that was an experience because part of it was a overnight hike. Well, those of you that are familiar with our mountains to the west, you can see in the northwest the what we call the Devil's Head out there. One year I took the whole gang out, and we hiked right up to the base of the Devil's Head. That was an experience because that was on a Tuesday, because camp began on Sunday afternoon, and Sunday night the intestinal flu came right through that whole camp. It was awful. So we were going to go Monday, and I said we need a day of rest to get our strength back for those that want to go. So we made it, and here I am as a living testament. All right. I've had a subject on my heart for a lot of years that I've been pondering, studying, reading God's Word about, and I'd like to share a few thoughts with you this morning on this subject. Now, if I were to ask of you, what would be the most important character quality in life, what would you answer? Would it be a gift of loving favor to those about me? Would it be being truthful all the time? Perhaps you'd say, well, it's a person who's totally trustworthy. That's the most important character quality in life. Maybe somebody says, well, no, I'd like to see the quality of being a peacemaker to those who are at odds with each other. Well, that's important too. How about being one who never gets angry? That would be an important character quality. Well, these are not at the head of the list that I'm going to share with you this morning. In 1972, I attended a week-long seminar that God used to change my life, because at that time, I was in electronics engineering, and here I am retired, semi-retired from many years in pastoral ministry. During those seminars that I took in 1972 and years following, I discovered that Proverbs, the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, is one of the most practical books in all of the Bible. So let me ask you a question. Would you like to be a truly wise person? Well, I'd suggest then read Proverbs regularly. While I was at that seminar, I was challenged to make a daily schedule that I had never followed before. The teacher said there are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. 7 months out of the year, there are 31 days in the month. 4 more days in the year, there's 30 days in the month. And then, of course, lonely February with 28 most years. And so the challenge was read the book, the chapter of Proverbs, for that particular day of the month, and read it every year, every day, in addition to whatever else you're studying in God's Word. Today's the second day of September. Ann and I read Proverbs 2 this morning as our Proverbs chapter for today. So I've done this now since 1972, and I have a little bit better understanding of how practical the book of Proverbs really is. My study in Proverbs has taught me what I believe is the most important character quality in life for anybody. I think it's universal. And this character quality, the more I study, the more it rises to the top of the list. So then as I studied, I also discovered there are 3 more vital character qualities that flow out of this that I'm calling the most important character quality in life, and they're all very much interrelated. So I'll help you understand these a little bit, hopefully. So back to my original question, what would you identify as the most important character quality in life? I believe, have come to believe, one little phrase out of the verses that Fred read for us this morning rises to the top, and that is the fear of the Lord. Now, folks, the fear of the Lord isn't going around like this, fearing that he's going to hit you over the head with a baseball bat. That is not if you know Christ as your personal Savior. Because Jesus took the judgment for us so that we don't have to endure the wrath of God at the end of life. And so Calvary is all about Jesus giving himself for us. Now, the fear of the Lord, you'll find 14 times in the book of Proverbs in 14 verses in the book. Now, just think back with me. God is the one who created the universe. Don't believe all the garbage about the Big Bang theory. In fact, I've got a shirt-tail relative in Minnesota who, when he was in the military, was confronted by his drill sergeant. Now, if you know anything about the military, you know what drill sergeants can be like. And this gruff drill sergeant came up to him. They got talking about religion. And my friends tried to show him who Christ is. Oh, he says, I believe in the Big Bang Theory. And my friend quickly said, so do I. God said it and bang, it happened. I like that Big Bang Theory. All right, God created the universe. And when he created the universe, his highest creative act was to create mankind. In Genesis 1:26 says he created us in his image. So folks, because we've been created in God's image, every one of us has inside of us a God-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. Problem is, in life, most people try to fill that vacuum with everything under the sun except God. And that's why people are so frustrated. A lot of people who call themselves Christian trying to fill that vacuum with junk and stuff instead of with God himself. So let me help you now with some understanding of the fear of the Lord. Let's define it. I like to define our terms. I was in electronics engineering for 17 years before the Lord took me out of that and into pastoral ministry. And one of the things an old engineer likes, I look for cause and effect statements. And you have them here, many of them in the book of Proverbs. And we'll help you understand that. Now, what is the fear of the Lord? If I were to ask you what it is, how would you respond? Do you fear the Lord will hit you over the head with a ball bat if you step out of line? What if did something you know was bad? Do you think God would strike you dead? A lot of people have that understanding of God. Maybe some folks are like Adam and Eve. When they do something they know that's wrong, they go and hide and hope God won't find them. Trouble is, God will find you. You can't hide from God. So I've developed over the years two working definitions of the fear of the Lord, and they're both extremely biblical-based. And then I found a third one right out of the book of Proverbs. Let me share these with you. The first definition of the fear of the Lord that I use is the fear of the Lord is developing a constant awareness that God is watching and weighing every word, thought, action, and attitude that I have. The fear of the Lord is developing an awareness that God is watching and weighing every word, thought, action, and attitude that I have. Now, here's one of the most important scriptures that'll underscore that definition. It's Proverbs 5:21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he, that is God, ponders all his goings. The ways of the Lord are before the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all your and my goings. That's the fear of the Lord in Proverbs. Now, there are several other verses I want to give you on that, but the point is you can't hide from God because he is omnipresent, which means the theological terms for meaning God is everywhere present at the same time. Now, you can't wrap your head around that concept. That's just well beyond human understanding, but that's what the Bible says, and he's everywhere present. Secondly, he is omniscient. Isaiah 46, about verse 10, says, He knows the end from the beginning. Omniscient means He knows everything. So you can't hide from God, folks. Consider Hagar. That was Sarah's mistress in Genesis. And Sarah couldn't have a son, and so she took matters into her own hands and said to her husband Abraham, Take my maiden, and you can have a child by her. And so he did, and then she became at odds with Sarah, and she was running for her life. And in Genesis chapter 16, in verse 13, you find Hagar out in the wilderness with her newborn child Ishmael, and she says, Thou, God, seest me. She understood the concept of who God is right way back there. Now, you can't get away from God's watch. Let me give you a few verses of this. In 1 Kings 15, at verse 5, we have a statement that David did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. There's the eyes of the Lord weighing and watching over David. And then in verse 11 of the same chapter, King Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, God watching him. And God makes a statement about it in his word. 1 Kings 16, 25, here's the other side of the coin. King Omri was a wicked man, and he wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and God recorded it in his word. So you can't hide from God. Now let me give you some positive verses about that. Proverbs 15, verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can't get away from God's eyes. Here's one that I like, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect. Better translation, upright toward him. Now, you and I have no uprightness before God in and of ourselves. That only comes when we make Jesus our Savior and Lord, and he fills us with his righteousness, cleanses us from all sin, and that's why God can say he'll show himself strong on behalf of the person whose heart is upright before God. Here's another one, Psalm 34:15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Again, let me underscore, none of us are righteous in God's sight in and of ourselves. We're born sinners, and we have to have a Savior, and that's where Jesus comes in. He makes us righteous, so the eyes of the Lord can be upon you and upon me. Here's one that gives the contrast. 1 Peter 3:12 from the New Testament. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. Here's the contrast. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So God's going to judge wickedness one day. And if you know Christ as your Savior, you don't have to fear that. So you don't have to go around with your head cowering like this. He's not going to hit you over the head. He loves you infinitely. That's why he sent his son to Calvary. All right. Here's the summary then in a reminder. The fear of the Lord is developing a constant awareness that God is always watching and weighing every word, thought, action, and attitude. Here's the second one. The fear of the Lord, two things, taking God seriously and learning to know him intimately. I have a pastor friend down in Dallas, Texas that I met years ago, and he said in several messages that I heard from him, when God issues a command, he never stutters. Have you noticed that in the scripture? He means what he says, and a wise person takes God seriously. I was just reminded in a message we heard on the radio this morning that David learned to take God seriously when he was out on the field taking care of his father's sheep for quite a few years as a teenager. And then he learned to know God intimately during those years keeping sheep. And you have the book of the Psalms in the Old Testament. Many of those are David's Psalms. And that reveals to us the intimacy that David had with God. Moses was walking in the desert, keeping sheep. In Exodus chapter 3, he happened to notice a burning bush. Now, I understand from people that are in that part of the country, that's not uncommon. These sagebrush, once in a while on a very hot day, will catch fire spontaneously. But what caught Moses' attention was he saw that the bush did not burn up. It wasn't consumed as it was burning there. So he immediately stopped, and God called him out of that bush, and he said, "Moses, Moses." Moses' immediate response, "Here am I." And God said, "Take your shoes off, because where you're standing is holy ground." So immediately he took his shoes off. He took God seriously right from the start. And he learned to know God intimately, taking Israel from Egypt through all the vicissitudes of wandering for 40 years until they got ready to go into the promised land. And here's God's summary of Moses in Deuteronomy 34:10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Not a prophet in all Israel whom the Lord knew face to face. Another one that comes to mind is from the New Testament, the man that became the Apostle Paul. Before he was converted, he was on a Damascus road one day with two or three buddies, and he had in his carrying case authorized letters from the chief priests in Jerusalem for him to throw in the Crowbar Hotel anybody that called himself a Christian. And he did a lot of that. He had that guilt on his mind. In fact, some he saw put to death, and he had to live with that. All of a sudden, this bright light knocks him to the ground, and God calls to Saul, his name was Saul back then, and he immediately responds, "Who are you?" "I'm Jesus, whom you persecute." And he says, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" And he said, "I want you to let these guys with you lead you into Damascus and look for a man, Ananias, who's going to come and put his hand on you and restore your sight." And Ananias did that two or three days later, and his sight was restored. And the scripture records in Acts 9:20, at that moment, he began to preach for Christ to his fellow countrymen. So he took God seriously, and he learned to know God intimately. In fact, God used the Apostle Paul to write many of the books of the New Testament. All right, so let's review here. Fear the Lord is a continual awareness that God is watching and weighing every word, thought, action, and attitude. The second definition is the fear of the Lord is taking God seriously and learning to know Him intimately. Here's the third definition. It comes right out of Proverbs. And I love it when the Bible defines its own terms, because then you know you've really got God's perspective on a subject. This is Proverbs 8:13. "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, the evil way, and the froward mouth I hate." This is God speaking. So learning to hate what God hates is another definition of the fear of the Lord. Now, the logical question is, how do I acquire the fear of the Lord from a biblical perspective? I'm so glad you asked that question, because that's what I'm going to try to help you with. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, you have a wonderful set of if-then clauses. Proverbs 2, 1 to 4, four verses, and in each of those verses in the Hebrew text, there are two if clauses. So you have a total of eight if clauses in verses 1 through 4. And then verse 5, in huge capital letters, gives you the then clause. Now let me help unfold it for you. If you have your Bible with you, you can see it in living color or black and white, depending on your version. Here it is, Proverbs 2, 1 to 4. "My son," this is wise Solomon talking to one of his sons, "my son." You can picture this as God's voice talking through Solomon to any of us who read. "My son, if thou wilt receive my words," and you can insert here in the English text, "and if you hide my commandments with thee. And if you incline your ear unto wisdom, and if you apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry after knowledge, and yes, if you lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver, and if you search for her as for hid treasures, here it comes, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Look at verse 6. For it's the Lord who gives wisdom. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So let's open this up a little bit more here for our understanding. All right, let me go through these 8 if clauses with you here and see how it works. Verse 1a, if you receive my words. That's the first step, taking God's word into your heart. So how do you do this? You open your heart to God and to his word. You read scripture frequently. You listen to reliable men of God who take time to understand what God really says in his word and can expound it accurately. Here's the next step. Verse 1b, memorize God's word. He says, if you receive my words and if you hide my commandments with thee. That's scripture memory, plain and simple, folks. Back in that seminar I took in 1972, I was challenged to scripture memory. And up to that time, I had these little packets of scripture verses on a wide variety of subjects that are put out by the navigators. They're good. I'm not knocking it down. That's how I started. But the instructor says you need to memorize more than one verse at a time so you get God's sweep of a context. Well, I started doing that a little bit more, and then God took me out of the engineering world in 1975 and plunked me right here in Calgary in 1977 as an associate pastor of a large church here. And then shortly after, that church planted a daughter church on the West Hill, and the daughter church group came to the mother church and said, we're convinced God wants Pastor Bob to be our founding pastor. So they released me, and I went with that. And all of a sudden, God burdened me that if you're going to teach God's word, you need to have it in your heart first. So I start teaching a New Testament book. I don't even remember which book I started with. But I started memorizing a chapter a week. A chapter a week. Now you can do it. It's not, I'm living testimony. I did it for 30 some years. And in fact, the instructor of this seminar where I was challenged to do this was failing in junior high school and freshman year in college. And a godly man came to him and said, young man, calling him by name, said, start memorizing God's word in large sections. And he said, you'll find a major difference in your life. So he began to do that. And without even trying, his grades began to come up in school. And he went on to Wheaton College and graduated with honors and then went and got his master's degree in Christian education at Wheaton. And so it worked for him. And that's what challenged me to try this. So I started memorizing whole chapters a week. Now, I find this works even with a long chapter like Romans 8, which is 39 verses. When I remember when I got to Romans 8, I thought, oh my goodness, I'll never memorize that in a week. Here's the plan, and you don't have to follow it, but here's what I did. On Monday, I read aloud. I found a place where I could be by myself. I read aloud the chapter I was going to memorize that week 25 times. And now don't shudder. Because I made a deal with the Holy Spirit. I said, Holy Spirit, I never want to get to doing this with God's word, where it becomes just like turning a crank and out it comes. I want it to go through my life every time I read it and change me, because that's why God gave us his words, to change us. And so 25 times on Monday, and then Tuesday, reduce it by 5, 20 times. Wednesday, reduce it another 5. 15 times. Thursday, another 5 reduction. 10 times. And then Friday, 5 times. And they told me, you'll have the passage memorized. Well, folks, it worked. By Friday, I found I had the passage completely in command. And then something I discovered by accident or automatically is that as I did this for probably a month or 6 weeks, all of a sudden I'm memorizing this passage by Wednesday of the week. It sharpened my mind that much, and I was able to do that. And so another thing that happened, every time I started memorizing a passage, because I made a commitment to the Lord that I was going to do this with thoughtfulness and not just turn a crank, about Wednesday or Thursday, all of a sudden the passage just like this, just unfolded in front of me. And God's word became alive, just like Hebrews 4:12 says, it's alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing apart of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And it, God's word, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. So this is what I did after a number of years. And then here's verse 2 of Proverbs 2, the first if clause, so that if you incline your heart unto wisdom. Now that begs the question, what is wisdom? I found wisdom is not book learning. It's not taking Webster's dictionary and memorizing it portion by portion. It's not being the valedictorian of your college class. In fact, it's not even having the highest IQ in the county. It has nothing to do with those things. Proverbs 9, verse 10 tells you what wisdom is. The fear of the Lord is wisdom. There it is. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Notice the hookup there between the fear of the Lord, wisdom, and knowledge and understanding. So here's what I discovered. True wisdom, biblical wisdom, and particularly as unfolded for me in the book of Proverbs, true wisdom is learning to see life through God's eyes and from God's perspective. And you'll find it's totally different than man's perspective. Isaiah 55, I think it is, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So learning to look at life from God's perspective. And it all comes, it begins with the fear of the Lord. Now, this subject of wisdom occurs 54 times in 53 verses in the book of Proverbs. You'll find it two times in chapter 4, verse 7. Now, there's a warning. I've got to give you a warning. Wisdom, as I just defined it, can be very passive. In other words, I can sit in a rocking chair reading God's word and begin to get God's perspective on different things in life, but I can continue to rock and not have it change my life. That's where the next character quality comes in. All right? Proverbs 2, verse 2b. All right, first you give yourself to taking in God's word, then you give yourself to memorizing God's word, giving yourself, make it a commitment to try to see life from God's perspective. And then it says, apply your heart to understanding. Now, what is understanding? I found understanding is determining to take God's view of life, wisdom, and apply it in my shoe leather. That's not passive. That's active. I have to learn to put God's perspective on a whole variety of things. For example, I was spared a financial tragedy because I learned to see from God's perspective that it isn't God's design for me to co-sign somebody who needs a loan because he might take my bed out from under me. God says, no, don't do that. So I've refrained from doing that. And that's God's perspective. And understanding is taking that concept and putting it in your life and making it happen. So That's wisdom and understanding and how it works. Okay, here's the next one. In verse 3, first phrase, if you cry after knowledge. There's another one that's hooked up to the fear of the Lord. You know what I found out? There are two kinds of knowledge talked about in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians 8:1, There's the first kind of knowledge. Paul says, we know that it's touching things that are offered to idols. We know that we all have knowledge, he says. But then he says, but knowledge puffs you up. So this is going to university, and I get wise, and I get a master's degree. Then I work hard, and I get a PhD, which really stands for poor, hardworking drip. And I become puffed up and wise and arrogant in all my book learning. That's not the knowledge that comes out of the fear of the Lord. Here's what I discovered. That biblical knowledge is taking in biblical data that builds the character of Christ in my life. That's biblical knowledge, developing the character of Christ in my life. Now, the verse that Fred concluded with this morning in his reading, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In other words, this verse says the fear of the Lord is where Christ-like character starts. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is where seeing life from God's perspective starts. And both of them lead to this character quality of understanding. Okay, biblical knowledge. Romans 8:28 has a verse that some of you have memorized. It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the call according to his purpose. All things, everything in life. Work together for good to a true believer. Now, I'm talking about someone that knows Christ as their Savior. So, you have a flat tire. That's one of the all things that God intends to build his character in you. So, anyway, you look at verse 29. These all things that I face in life are designed by God to make me like Jesus Christ, little by little by little. Doesn't happen all at once. It's a lifelong process, really. All right, so you open yourself to God's Word. Memorize God's Word. You tune your heart to look at life from God's perspective. Then you ask God to show you how to put it in shoe leather on daily character. And then you cry to the Lord, asking Him to help you seek Christ-like character and build it into your life. Then Verse 3b, ask God for understanding. If you lift up your voice for understanding, that's praying to God. Say, Lord, help me put this into shoe leather. Now, that doesn't come automatically. You can't develop understanding by putting your Bible under your pillow at night. It just doesn't come by osmosis. And it comes by, you say, well, I listen to good sermons. That might help, but that won't do the whole thing. Memorizing God's Word might help too, but it won't do the whole thing. Then, verses 4a and b are two more if clauses that kind of go together. If you seek her, that's understanding the preceding verse. If you seek her as silver. In other words, you got to view putting God's view of life into shoe leather as a hidden treasure. It's valuable to you, and it makes you a wise person. And then, that last phrase there, 4b, says, and if you search for her as for hidden treasure. Here's the background to that. When Solomon wrote this, they didn't have banks like we have today, where you could go down and put in your money and gather interest on it. It was very common for people that had gold and silver treasures to make a little waterproof box and cover it with bitumen, so that the water wouldn't get in. And then they'd bury it out in the desert there someplace, because there's a lot of desert in parts of Palestine. And then they'd make very detailed maps for their loved ones. You go straight north or go to that great big oak tree out yonder, 49 steps toward that oak tree, then turn sharp right and make 19 steps, and you'll find something there to identify a great big rock. Then you go north again, so on, and then you'll find that treasure. That was a common practice under the Old Testament times. And so there were people I've read about who had big, long sticks with a pointed end, and they'd go out in the desert, they'd spend their day doing this, hoping to hit something. And when they hit a find, they would stop everything and start digging to beat the band until they uncovered somebody else's treasure and go home with a big find. That's the metaphor and the figure of speech that God's trying to help us understand how important understanding is. Getting wisdom, God's perspective, and putting it into daily practice. All right. Now, you come to verse 5. If you do those 8 things, then you'll understand how to take God seriously and to learn to know Him intimately. The fear of the Lord. All right. Now, how do I apply the fear of the Lord? Get a Proverbs understanding of the fear of the Lord. There are 14 verses with 14 statements about the fear of the Lord. Make a study of those. Let me just give you a few examples. In verse 29 of chapter 1, it says, "They hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord." So if you go to Proverbs 1 and read it carefully, you'll find that verse 10 gives you a warning. If sinners entice you, Solomon says, don't go with them. And then the rest of the chapter basically tells you what happens if you go with these sinners. You reject the fear of the Lord. And then the last couple of verses say, they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They wouldn't have any of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. And here, therefore, they'll eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. So you don't want to do that. There's a little bit of an understanding of the fear of the Lord from 129. Here's another one from Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Now, how does the fear of the Lord prolong days? Well, for example, taking God seriously. The 7th commandment, do not commit adultery. That means keep yourself morally pure. And so by doing that, by obeying that, taking God seriously, you avoid STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, which will shorten the average person's life. That's one way. The 6th commandment, thou shalt do no murder, says the Hebrew text. If you refrain from murder by taking God seriously, you avoid the consequences of taking somebody else's life and all that goes with that. Here's one more. Proverbs 14, verse 26. In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and His children shall have a place of refuge. I marvel every time I read the story of David out there facing Goliath. Here he was, just a kid, fresh off of the pasture land, keeping sheep. And his brothers said, mocked him. What are you doing out here? You just come out to see the battle. And all of a sudden, the Philistine, Goliath, comes roaring out. I'm the great Philistine. I'm the big champion. And David says, you come to me with a spear and a sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord God. And the Philistine says, I'm going to give your body to the birds to eat. I'm going to take your life today. And he whips out his little stone and sling, and God directs that stone right into the temple, and down the old champ goes. Because David took God seriously. And there's an interesting study on this. When he went out to fight the Philistine, he went to the brook and he picked 5 stones. And if you put all the data in 1 and 2 Samuel together, Goliath had 4 other brothers who were giants. And other guys were raised up by God to kill those Philistine giants. Maybe, just maybe, David knew about all 5 of these giants in the same family. And he came prepared in case God had him go after all 5. I don't know what was in David's mind. I'll find out when I get to heaven. But anyway, he took God seriously because he had learned to know God intimately. So the fear of the Lord is the most important character quality of life. So let's review what we've learned in this hour. Number 1, fear of the Lord is walking in an understanding that goes with you day by day, that God is always watching and weighing every word, thought, action, and attitude. And then number 2, The fear of the Lord is taking God seriously. He doesn't stutter when he issues a command. And learning to know him intimately. The third definition, right out of Proverbs 8:13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward or perverse mouth I hate. So you acquire the fear of the Lord by doing those eight if clauses in Proverbs 2:1-4. Taking in God's word. Memorizing scripture. Learning to know how God looks at life in different things. And learning to apply that data to your daily living. And then earnestly yearning after Christ-like character in your life. Then going after understanding as if it's a hidden treasure. Then you'll find the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. So here's what I'd recommend you do. Make a study of these 14 verses in Proverbs about the fear of the Lord. Look for them. See what they're telling you. The positive things, and there are some warnings there that are associated with these 14 statements. And then memorize these four verses, Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Oh, no, I've messed that up. I'm combining Proverbs 1:7 and 9:10. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You don't want to be a fool. Then memorize Proverbs 2, verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom, out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding, the ability to put wisdom into daily practice. Number 3, memorize Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, Christ-like character. And knowing the Holy One, that is God, that's understanding. That's learning how to put it all into daily practice. And then Proverbs 8:13, memorize that one. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom, he says in the next verse. So this is my recommendation to you, to become a wise person filled with the character of Christ himself. Now this is a lifelong process, folks. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't throw a switch and become a godly person instantly. That takes time, and you got to let the Holy Spirit prune away the junk in your life. And I'm still being pruned after 83 years. And so, praise God, I'm still here, and I'm still able to give God praise and take in physical nourishment. These are all good things from his good hand.